On October 30th, 1938, just after dark, aliens invaded America. Astronomer Richard Pearson witnessed what he thought was a rare meteor shower just off in a field nearby Princeton University. And so he sent out a group of people with himself among them to go and to take a look and examine these meteors that hit the Earth. And as the reporters and the first responders began to investigate the crash, instead of finding some sort of space rock, they found a metal cylinder. And it began to open. And what happened next is really hard to describe in words. And so the on-site reporter, Carl Phillips, who was broadcasting the horrifying events that were unfolding, did his best to describe them for us. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most terrifying thing I have ever witnessed. I can see peeping out of the black hole two luminous disks. Are they eyes? It might be a face. But that face, it, ladies and gentlemen, it's indescribable. I can hardly force myself to keep looking at it. The eyes are black and gleam like a serpent. The mouth is V-shaped with saliva dripping from its rimless lips that seem to quiver and pulsate. What's that? There's a jet flame springing from the alien, and it leaps right at the advancing men. It strikes them head on. They're turning into flame, and there's a huge scream and static. It wasn't long before numerous other landings were reported in New York, Chicago, St. Louis. America was at war. It was absolute chaos. People fled in terror, took refuge in churches. Panicked pregnant women went into labor early. Looting broke out, and because it was America, all the men took to the street with their guns. They were ready to go to war. The 100% true events that I have just described to you was the first ever airing of War of the Worlds, broadcasted by Orson Welles. And while the aliens may have been a radio drama, the pandemonium that ensued was not. When people heard the radio story, they thought that the aliens had actually landed, and they began to freak out. And the following morning, the New York Times ran an article on the front page that read, "Fake radio war stirs terror through the U.S. And it went on to describe the hysteria that had ensued. So why am I telling you this? What does any of this have to do with Jesus, the church, the gospel? Well, friends, the answer is that we are aliens and we are at war. Let me explain that a little bit. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. In the NRSV version, New Revised Standard Version, it says this, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against your soul. The NLT that I typically read from on a Sunday morning says this, Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. The term alien here, or temporary resident, is a Greek word, and a close synonym to it means one who lives in a place that is not his true home. Walter Brueggemann describes an exile as the experience of knowing that one is alien, and perhaps even in a hostile environment where the dominant values run counter to one's own. Wendy Everett and Peter Wagstaff write this. They said, a sense of exile or alienation may result for the individual who is marginalized, cast adrift by the inability or unwillingness to conform to the tyranny of majority opinion. Friends, we are aliens and exiles in this world. Our values, the values of the kingdom of heaven, clash significantly with our culture. And not just the culture of Canada or North America, but the gospel culture, the culture of the kingdom of heaven will clash with every other culture on this world. And we know this is true because as followers of Jesus, has anyone here ever felt like the odd one out? Have you ever felt like your faith made you a little bit like a weirdo to your friends? Yeah, there's a lot of you. I wasn't always a pastor. I worked as a lifeguard as a teenager, and my friends called me Bible-thumping Joe. And I didn't bring a Bible to work, and I wasn't thumping it, but that was the name that I got called. When I worked for a sign company, I worked with, I call him affectionately Doug the Hippie. And Doug the Hippie, his favorite thing to do, and we were good friends, and so I didn't take it too seriously, but his favorite thing to do was to mock me for my faith. He just loved it. Nothing gave him greater joy than to do that. And I understand that many of you, maybe you're in a family where you're the only Christian. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Whatever it may be, we find ourselves in these areas where the values of the kingdom of God and our values and the values of the world can collide and conflict. And maybe if you feel like the odd one out or you feel like people don't understand you, maybe it's because you were made for another world. See, what's interesting about these two words, alien and exile, or temporary residents and foreigners, both the same words in the Greek. What's interesting about these two words is that they appear together in two other passages in Scripture. And that's why the NLT puts it in quotation marks, because it's a quotation from two other places in Scripture. The first one comes from Genesis 23, verse 4, and it's Abraham. He's speaking here. He says, "Here I am, a stranger and foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial." Abraham was promised to have the promised land. That's why we call it the promised land, the promised land of Israel. He was promised that by the Lord, and he lived his entire life through faith. And for Abraham, faith was more sure than title deed. And here is Abraham near the end of his life, and his wife Sarai has passed away, and he wants to bury her in this land that was promised to him that he still doesn't have, still hasn't been given to him. And so he actually pays for a small plot of land so he can bury his wife there. So that's the first case. The second case comes in Psalm 39, verse 12, where David cries out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through, as my ancestors were before me." Now, very controversial for us here today, that psalm is about the futility of wealth. The futility of storing up wealth and gathering more things and with life being just a breath. Why would we spend all of our time, if we're just passing through, gathering all of these things that the world loves and values and desires? And so what do these two passages have in common? And how does the author of 1 Peter bring them together? Well, like Abraham, we are foreigners in search of our true home, the home that has been promised to us through Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith in the land that he was promised was so great that he buried his wife there, having only received the promise by faith. He would not inherit the promised land himself, but his descendants would. And friends, we are our hope and our faith is in the new creation, being with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's a promise. It's something that we can't see fully, but we believe. And it's something that is more sure than title deed. In the Psalm of David, no doubt referring to the wandering of Abraham as well as his other ancestors, he uses the traveler passing through language poetically to reflect the futility of human striving and the mere breath that is human life. And our author picks up on both of these passages and he interprets it through the Jesus lens. Like the great men and women of faith who went on before us, we are only passing through. Our true home is heaven. Now, here's the problem. Here's the rub. The rub is that we can stand here or sit here on a Sunday morning and hear the words, and I can say the words that our true home is heaven, and then we get home and we live as if this world is our home. Friends, what I mean by that is that we're more formed by the values of our culture than we are by the values of the kingdom of God. This is what Craig Rochelle calls a Christian atheist. And the reason he says a Christian atheist, you might think, wait a second, how does that work? The way he describes that is believing in God, but acting as if he doesn't exist. So if the only thing alien about you is that you go to church on Sunday, then you might be a Christian atheist. If your thoughts and your opinions are more shaped by news and what's on social media than the Bible, you might be a Christian atheist. If your thoughts if you care more about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you, then you might be a Christian atheist. But friends, what would happen if we actually lived as if God existed? What would happen if we actually lived as if all of this is true, and that as if your life truly mattered, and the decisions that you made and the way that you lived your life made a difference? What would that look like? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how to live as a citizen of heaven, as a resident of earth. And as we learn how to live as a citizen of heaven, as a resident of earth, we will also see that being a citizen of heaven makes us better residents of earth, whether or not people agree with that. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. That is some strong imagery. We're talking about violence against the soul. Wage war. You know, friends, I don't know about you, but very, very rarely do I think about the desires that I have as waging war against my body. Those are some strong words. See, interestingly, the application piece that our author brings out for us this morning is immediately, don't do this. Hey, you're temporary residents and foreigners, and so therefore, don't do this. Which is exactly the bad rap that Christianity so often gets. There was somebody who quipped one time, I think it was a comedian, I can't remember who it was, but they were talking about Christianity and trying to figure out whether or not something was a sin, and they said, well, is it fun? And the person said, yes. Well, if it's fun, then it's probably a sin, so just stop it. And whether or not you're bold enough to admit it, that thought pattern rolls around and lives rent-free in the back of many of our minds. But friends, this is a pretty bleak way to live. And in fact, if I can be completely honest with you, that is a lie. And it's a lie, and who is the father of all lies? Satan, the devil. Friends, that's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is believing the lie that, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, it means you need to suck all the joy out of your life and be miserable. That the ultimate goal of faith is some sort of emotional equilibrium where you're not happy, sad, or anywhere in between is just nonsense. Friends, seriousness is not a spiritual gift. But joy is. See, so what do we do about these desires that cause violence to our soul? Now, I have to be careful here because I don't want to leave you with the impression that desire is inherently wrong. Because this is what happens quite often in church is we read passages like this, and it's like, okay, worldly desires, they wage war against your soul. Okay, so the answer is to become Buddhist and not desire anything. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the author of 1 Peter teaches. What the Bible teaches us is actually that we were made for desire. Let that sink in for a second. Humans were made for desire. In fact, humans have an infinite, unquenchable, yearning desire. And the only person who is infinite and unquenchable and infinitely beautiful is God. And so the only way to satisfy the desire that burns within us is to place our desire in Jesus Christ. But yet so often we seek to fill our eternal longings out of temporary conveniences. See, when the author talks about worldly desires or desires of the flesh, he's not talking about sucking all of the life and the joy out of your existence. But we have to recognize that there are sinful desires that wage war against our souls. In 1 John 2:16, this is helpful for helping us understand what these desires are. It says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." So let me break this down a little bit. I'm going to take three desires, and I'm going to show you how they get distorted and reordered by our culture. Let's think about, you know, because humans are so predictable, let's just go with sex, power, and money, okay? Unrestrained sexual desire. If it feels good, do it. Grasping for money. Man, it seems like if you just throw money at something, it just solves every problem. Everyone's like, oh yeah, I'll take more money. Sure, no problem. That's the one thing that is truly intercultural is money. Speaks words in every language. Striving for power. Wanting authority and a platform as if somehow if we have enough people, you know, honoring us or groveling before us or whatever the case may be, then maybe finally we'll be worth something. Friends, these are disordered and distorted desires. But yet we were created with a desire for sex because within marriage, sex is holy and it's beautiful. It's a gift. Money is a tool that we can use for good or evil. We can use it to store up our own wealth and use it for our own selfish gain, or you can use it to take care of the poor, to look after those in need, to share, to be generous. Power, the power that the Bible talks about, you want to talk about true power, look to Jesus. How did Jesus use power? He used power to serve. He used his power to go to the cross, to die willingly for you, for me. Friends, that is power to serve. Power to lead by giving people what they need and not what they want. Not for our own fragile egos, but for the benefit of others. See, so these things aren't necessarily bad desires, but the world, the enemy, twists and distorts these and makes them awful and dangerous to your soul. These dangerous and distorted desires stem from a lack of identity and meaning. Viktor Frankl, who wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning, writes this: "When a person can't find a deep sense of meaning, they distract themselves with pleasure." See, friends, we can't make the mistake of calling desire wrong, but we also must recognize that disordered and dysfunctional desires can and should be brought into submission under Christ. And this is, by the way, you want to talk about conflicting values in our culture. In our culture in particular, the idea of any emotion, of any desire being restrained is like the cardinal sin. But yet, as followers of Jesus, this is what we are called to do. I love what Wayne Grudem says. He says, "Such a command implies that inward desires are not uncontrollable, but can be consciously nurtured or restrained. a needed rebuke to our modern society, which takes feelings as morally neutral given and disparages any who would say that some feelings and desires are wrong. See, this is in itself an example of conflicting values between our temporary home and our eternal home. Friends, we must live as citizens of heaven, and when we will do, we will find that we become better residents of earth. I want to call the band to come on up this morning. See, friends, I want to read this passage to you one more time. It says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." The problem with this statement, from a leadership standpoint, from an ontological life standpoint, is that you can't live based on what you are not. And what Peter is saying here is like, hey, you're not this, so live differently. That is not a very compelling vision. Not belonging to earth is not a great place to root your identity in. And this is why we need to understand that you can't just cherry pick verses out of Scripture and just use it on its own. You've heard the expression, no man is an island. Well, no verse is an island. And so what we're going to do is we're going to back up two verses and just listen. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, friends, the reason that we are aliens and exiles is because we are citizens of heaven. And we can take comfort that if this world mistreats you or ridicules you or doesn't understand you, that we can look to Jesus, who was mistreated and ridiculed and misunderstood and went to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. Because he understood that his kingdom is not a kingdom of the earth, but a kingdom of heaven. And so he went all the way. He is our example and our Savior. And we must remember that we too once were far off, that we had not received mercy, but that through the blood of Jesus Christ, each and every single one of us have received mercy. And so we have the power and the privilege to live differently. Pastor Kaylee's message that she felt God speaking to her earlier was so on par. Following Jesus is not about trying harder, either trying harder to not do something or trying harder to do something. Following Jesus is about following Jesus. And as you do, as you fall in love with him, as you desire him, as you look to him, then your values and your whole order and the way that you understand life changes. That seems like a good place to stop. Let's pray. Jesus, God, would we fall more and more in love with you every single day? Father, we thank you that we get to stand here as citizens of heaven only through the grace of Jesus Christ. Father God, would you empower, would you equip, would you bless Bethel Church and the church across Canada, North America, and the world to live a powerful counterculture, a culture that lives by kingdom values, both in this building and outside of it. Father, lead us. Show us the way. Amen.